So again, good morning. If I didn't say this, I'm Pastor Ryan White. I'm the pastor here at Elim, and it is really, truly my joy to be opening up God's Word with you now as we kick off another series, another adventure in God's Word on what is this first Sunday after Labor Day, this kind of inaugural Sunday of a new church and school year, the first Sunday of a new football season. And I don't know what it is. Brown and I had this interesting experience this week of having to rank all these upcoming holidays, the slew of holidays that are coming between now and the end of the year, in their order of importance to us. Her hospital is working on work schedules, and we're kind of getting things settled for the rest of the year. And I was kind of shocked to discover that at the bottom of our priority list is New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And it's not because I dislike fresh starts and New Year's, but I think I discovered, as I was reflecting on it, that I run on a different internal calendar. I feel like I run on like the Jewish lunar calendar because it feels like the year begins for me now, here in September, as the school year kicks off, and not in January. So I feel like this is a more meaningful start to the year for me. And I actually love the beginning of New Year's because it's this reminder that I've been blessed with another year of existence. And I have this second opportunity, this third opportunity, this 35th opportunity, 35th, 36th, 35th opportunity to live well. And the older I get, the more I realize that I don't want to waste the time that I've been given. I want to live the life that I've been called to lead, that I want to live now. So now more than ever, I find myself hungry for wisdom. I have this strong value for it. I need it. I can't afford to do stupid things anymore. Because pounds accumulate, and debt accumulates, and not thinking about tomorrow and not being intentional about today has greater and greater consequences the older we get. So I find myself at the beginning of this quote-unquote new year praying for wisdom. Praying what Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And the Bible is rich in practical wisdom. Many of us actually typically kick off January reading the book of Proverbs, that little collection of ancient Hebrew wisdom that's contained in this book, and it's so pithy and it's so timely even centuries after it was written that we look to it to help launch us into fresh starts and new seasons. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that Proverbs definitely has a take. It has a distinct perspective. It says essentially that if you do X and Y and stay away from Z, life more often than not will go well for you. You'll avoid the major pitfalls that normally trip people up, and for the most part, you'll find success and satisfaction and joy. And I really like Proverbs. I really want to recommend it to you for your reading, for your reflection. But it's only part of the story. It's actually only book one in what is a biblical trilogy on wisdom. And if you only read Proverbs, if you only hear that if you do X and Y and stay away from Z, things will normally go well, you won't get the full picture of what God wants to teach us about how we live well. So for the next 8 weeks, we are going to dive into book two on Scripture's trilogy on wisdom. And we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book with a strange name. And if you have an actual physical Bible, You can take it. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes is right around the middle. It's just to the right of Psalms and Proverbs and to the left of that little collection of erotic love poetry known as the Song of Solomon. And yes, there is a collection of erotic love poetry in the Bible. And no, we're not going to turn there now. That is a later sermon series. But maybe, if we can keep the kids out. But here is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's dive into God's word for us today. The words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, your Bible might not say Kohelet. It might say something like the teacher or the preacher, which is an attempt to kind of translate this Hebrew word. And those translations are actually pretty close. Kohelet literally means one who gathers people around himself. And it functions not as a name, but kind of as a title. And it might be a good time to kind of fill you in that there are going to be two voices speaking in this book. There's going to be the author. That's the first voice. It's actually the voice we're hearing from now here in verse 1. And the author remains anonymous. We don't know who he or she is, but we know this, that they have collected the teachings of this Kohelet, and they want us to be challenged by his words. And the author's not going to speak much. In fact, they won't pipe up again till the very end. They're going to let Kohelet speak, but then they're going to come back at the end to kind of help us process and understand and apply the teacher's words. So one voice is the author that we hear from at the beginning and the end. The other voice is the teacher, the preacher, who we learn is the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. That means it's very likely the famous Israelite king Solomon, the son of David, widely regarded as Israel's most successful ruler and considered to be one of the wisest individuals in all of human history. You can read Solomon's story in the first 11 chapters of the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, and he's actually the source for a few books in Scripture. He is the author of most of Proverbs, though he wrote Proverbs at kind of a younger season in his life. He's a little bit more idealistic, and by the time we catch up to him here in Ecclesiastes, he's a little bit older, and he's kind of morphed into this experienced, hardened critic. He's almost a cynic. And you'll kind of see what I mean. He has a little bit of an edge to him now in this later season of life. So let's hear from Solomon, from Kohelet, the teacher, starting in verse 2. And you'll hear a little bit of the edge right away. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It's already been done in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after. Kind of a bummer, right? But let's try to unpack what he has to say. This first line is a little strange. In Hebrew, it reads, Hevel, Hevel, everything is utterly Hevel. Hevel is the Hebrew word. Oh, I didn't transliterate the Hebrew. Sorry about that. Hevel is the Hebrew word that means smoke or something like vapor or breath. It's a gaseous cloud. It's the smoke. It's this wind that is the central image of the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon will go on to repeat this word 38 times as he tries to drive home his point. Hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel. But what does he mean? So, smoke, everything is utterly smoke. It can mean that everything in this life, let's see if I can turn this off now so we don't smoke us out, everything in this life is ultimately fleeting and temporary, like smoke that passes through our fingers. We hear a bit of that in the verses we read, right? Time marches on and the cycles of life continue. The sun rises, the sun sets. The rain falls, the water flows to the sea, it evaporates, it goes back to where it's come. Nature, Solomon is saying, endures. It has for ages before us, and it will for ages more after we're gone. And in fact, he's saying that time ultimately will erase us. It's a cheery thought. Time will scrub everything about you from the physical landscape of the earth. American civilization will collapse. One day Tahoma, Mount Rainier will blow, and our entire environment will be buried underneath a flood of mud and lava and ash. No one will remember how you lived or how you loved or anything you ever achieved. Smoke, smoke, everything is utterly smoke, just passing through your fingers. There, 1 second, gone the next. But there's another nuance to Hevel, and I'm tempted to play with my toy again, but okay, just a little bit. No, I've timed out. The other thing about smoke is it's an enigma, right? There's something strange about it. It's there, and you can see it, and it impacts you, but you can't really wrap your hands around it. You can't really dissect it or contain it or really understand it. It's a bit of a puzzle. It's a bit of a paradox. It takes up space and it doesn't. It's hard to understand. It's a mystery. And we kind of see this aspect of Hevel more as we continue in our chapter in verse 12. Here's what we read. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and look, all is hevel, a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. The wisest man of the ancient world. I've applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon devotes his entire life to chasing wisdom, and his verdict at the end of the day is sad. He's sad. In much wisdom, there is much vexation. Increasing your knowledge will only increase your sorrow. And the teacher strikes me as grumpy and depressed. Why? Why is life a quote-unquote unhappy business that God has given to us to be busy with? Well, it's because he's saying that it's an enigma. Life is an enigma. It's a paradox. It doesn't always make sense. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe the whole system is broken. Maybe what is bent can never be unbent, and what is missing is too great to count. We're born into this thing called existence, and it's harsh and unhappy, and it's filled with a few pleasures, but a lot of frustration and hardship and pain. And what on earth are we doing here? And Solomon cries out, Hevel, Hevel, everything is utterly Hevel. He says, it makes no sense to me, and I'm smarter and wiser than any of you. I'm more accomplished than any of you. And he just doesn't get it. Which is why I think the most famous translation of that phrase is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. So you might say, well, thanks. I'm utterly and truly bummed. Deep in my soul. This is great. Now, good talk. How is this supposed to teach me how to live well? And can I tell you, I feel you. I feel that initial reaction. The first dozen times I read this book, I hated Solomon. He's just this crotchety old man. He's a Debbie Downer to boot. And I have this really distinct image of him in my mind. He's this old guy walking down the beach, watching kids make sandcastles. And he walks over and he looks at the kid and he says, what are you, about 7? Yeah? He kicks over the sandcastle. Says, guess what? The tide was going to do that in about an hour. So you should be thanking me. You know, life is hard and I'm teaching you an important lesson. You know what, kid? And grow up. You're 7. You know, there are kids in here, so I don't want to. The things you think are real are not real. So I'm going to educate you. And in fact, guess what? Everyone you love is going to die. Your mom's going to die. Your dad's going to die. Your friends are going to die. You're going to die. And no one's even going to remember your name. So you're welcome. That, to me, is how I read Solomon. But the more I've sat with this book, and the more I've prayed through this book, and I've tried to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach us about living well? Because if I saw that guy on the beach, I'd like confront him and say, hey, knock it off. They're kids. And then the Lord gave me this renewed perspective. He's not the crotchety man on the beach kicking over sandcastles. He's the retired architect the geological engineer who's taking the stroll on the beach, and he sees us building our dream home. He sees us pouring our blood, sweat, and tears into building this structure. We've invested so much into this house. This is where our kids are going to grow up. This is where they're going to have their beautiful memories. This is where we're going to retire to when the kids are all gone. This is the fruit of all our labor. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we are striving towards. He's walking past on the beach and he says, "Hey, I don't want to meddle, but you know there's no bedrock under there, right? You know this is a tsunami zone? You know that twice in the last 5 years we've been hit by a devastating hurricane right here on this beach? I'm not trying to squash your joy, but I'd hate to see you invest your life, invest your energy, invest your hard work and your passion and your hope into something that is not going to stand up to the tests and the trials of real life. I don't want to see you skitter away your life savings and all of that on something that will not last. I'd rather see you build your life, your dream home, on a foundation that is solid, that has the possibility, that has some hope, God willing, of standing the test of time." Do you have a different perspective on that second guy than the first guy? I know I do. One's the bitter old man. The other is the wise, grizzled veteran who's trying to help, to impart wisdom and experience that might actually help us live well. So now that we've absorbed the shock of our first encounter with Solomon, let's go back and see kind of what insights he might have to share with us about living well and see how we can apply those to our lives. So there's three things I can see very clearly in this text. And the first one is this: the things we typically wear ourselves out for do not actually provide enduring satisfaction and meaning in this life. Saying there's no bedrock under the beach here. It is an unstable structure and tower that you're constructing your identity on, your sense of meaning and purpose. He says you're building on a shaky foundation. And he goes through in this chapter to kind of preview those different shaky foundations upon which we as human beings tend to build and construct our sense of meaning and purpose. And the first one he kind of targets as a shaky foundation is building your life on personal satisfaction. Hey, if this feels good, if this makes me happy, that is what I'm going to build my life upon. To which in verse 8, Solomon said, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You're going to try to build your life on personal satisfaction, on that thrill of giving in to your deepest desires, but guess what? You're never going to be satisfied. I just want to warn you, you'll never fill that hole. We're going to kind of dive into this one next week, but like, I think about this in my own life. I have a love for learning. It's just one of my kind of core characteristics. It's DNA to who the Lord made me to be. And I've learned 5 languages. I've finished a master's degree. I've started several more. I have 4 giant bookshelves filled with giant books. I have too many audio books that I want to confess. Do you think I'm satisfied? No. I want more. I want more. I love adventure. I've done missions trips in Western Europe and in Guatemala. I've studied abroad in the Middle East. I've lived a summer in the inner city Oakland with college students. I've had these thrilling, thrilling experiences. It's not enough. I've married the love of my life, a beautiful woman. We've had 3 kids together. You would think I'd feel like, I've arrived. I can quit striving. It's all good. But that's not how us humans are wired. Solomon says, you will never be satisfied. So you can't try to build a life on satisfying your desires, because it's a bottomless pit that will always demand more and more and more. Don't build here. Maybe you're trying to build your life on original achievement. You're trying to do something in the world that is new and unique. You're trying to start a business that will fill a particular niche in the market that no one has kind of tapped into. You're trying to create art that is unique and powerful. You're trying to cultivate and curate a childhood for your kids that is special, or a social media persona that will be compelling. And to all of it, Solomon says this: what has been done, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. What you're doing isn't special. It's not original. If you're trying to build your life on being an original, stop, because there's no such thing. It's all been done before, and someone else will do it better after you're gone. Don't build here. It's a shaky foundation. Well, maybe you're going to build on lasting renown. That your works might not endure, but your reputation will. Maybe you'll be chiseled in marble in front of an arena or something, or your memory and your legacy will live on in the life of your kids and your grandkids, or in the inheritance you leave behind. But Solomon goes and he kicks over that sandcastle too. He says, there is no remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. He's saying, if they didn't remember Lincoln, if they can barely remember Julius Caesar, they're not going to remember you. Do you remember anything about your great-great-grandparents? Probably not. And no one's going to remember you either. Don't build here either. It is a shaky foundation. So if you can't build on personal satisfaction, if you can't build on original achievement, if you can't build on people remembering you, well, maybe we can at least build on our own hard work and performance. I can't worry about what happens after, but I can worry about building a life by doing the best that I can possibly do, being the best version of myself, and sure, that surely has to be enough. But Solomon says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Sometimes what is bent cannot be unbent, and even the best of our abilities and our preparations fall short. Thought about this in the Olympics. I've watched some of these athletes train for 4 years and rise to the top of their field only to get food poisoning the day before their race. And end 12th in a race they expected to win. Solomon says in chapter 9, verse 11, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those who have knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Even our own effort and performance isn't a sure foundation for success, because randomness and chance gets us. Sometimes it's to our benefit, sometimes it's to our detriment. But if you're looking to build upon your own performance to give meaning and purpose to your life, it's not going to work. You might get hit with a debilitating injury, and then all of a sudden that foundation that you've tried to build upon for decades comes tumbling down. Solomon says, what we wear ourselves out for will not actually provide enduring satisfaction and meaning in this life. So insight number two, no matter how you live, you will always find this, that there's going to be something missing here on earth. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is this: I was made for another world. What is lacking cannot be counted. There's always something missing at the end of the day. And I think Lewis is right. We weren't made for this world. This world is broken and is in need and is in the process of being restored and redeemed by Jesus. So in this moment, we're looking ahead to a new world, one remade by the power and the love and the grace of God. So there's always going to be something that is missing in the meantime. It's not going to satisfy, and you're never going to find fulfillment, because we need Jesus to make all things new, even us. So we're wearing ourselves out for things that don't satisfy. No matter how you live, there's always going to be something missing in this here life on earth. And here's the third insight, and this is the kind of the big picture. This is why we are on a construction site, why we have tools for demolition. Because insight number three is that the author wants to mess with us. The basic goal of this book is the author is saying, hey, I want to bring Solomon, Kohelet, into your life and let him wail away with a sledgehammer. Why? Because God's Spirit is going to use him to deconstruct and to demolish all the ways you are finding meaning and purpose and identity apart from God. This book is a gift, because some of us get here by circumstances, right? Reality strikes and we are hevel. Everything is utterly hevel. It's smoke. It's here one second, gone the next. It's this mystery I don't understand. Sometimes circumstances will get us there. But God's Spirit's saying, let me introduce you to Solomon. And let's do that work now, before disaster strikes. Because I want to topple your shaky structure, and let's rebuild it block by block on something solid. And there's this invitation. Let Solomon demolish your well-built, well-planned life, and then take a seat there for a moment in the rubble as what you thought was important is kind of in shambles all around you, take a seat there and pause and listen. Stop striving and let God's voice speak. And let Him teach us how to live well. Life is full of hevel, full of smoke. There are no guarantees, and this thing we call existence is really an enigma. And in the midst of ambiguity and complexity, we do want to live well. We have one life to live. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to build our dream home on a beautiful beach that is going to come tumbling down. We don't want to wear ourselves out and spend our money and our health and our greatest years on something that doesn't last and doesn't satisfy. We don't want to be the fool chasing the wind, the guy trying to grab hold of smoke. And this book is not going to give us easy answers. It's not going to give us a paint-by-number solution. But it is the author's prayer that in the midst of the smoke and the hevel, that we would find purchase on something solid. That we would build on rock and not sand. Because the storms will still come. The waves will still crash. We will still be the victims and the beneficiaries of randomness and chance. But the hope is that if we build in the way that God teaches us to build, the structure will hold. The joy and the peace and the hope will endure no matter what life throws at us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Solomon will disrupt us. But Jesus will teach us how to live well in the midst of all life's challenges and confusion and complexity. And He says, "I will guide you if you are willing to listen and to learn. But we may need to do some demolition first because you're busy. You're convinced that you're on the path. That you're building that life that you've always wanted." And I think sometimes God needs to do a little mental deconstruction of our dream life, of our dream family, of our dream church that we have in our heads and say, "No, your vision, your plans are insufficient. My vision, my plans, my way will last forever." So my question for you as the worship team comes up for us to kind of close our journey together is, check your heart. Are you actually up for this journey? Because I'm going to warn you, Solomon is going to have the same tone for 8 weeks. He's really this blunt instrument that the Spirit is going to use to unsettle us, to demolish us. And you might find him annoying and emotionally erratic, but I feel like sometimes he's just like me, this blunt instrument that God will use for His good purposes. And there might be moments on this journey that you'll get disoriented and lost in the smoke and the haze. But the Holy Spirit knows the way through the smoke, through the fog, through the hevel. And if we let him, as we kick off this new church year, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to be remodeled, Jesus can teach us how to live well. So that when we get to old age and we look back at life and it hasn't gone how we planned or how we expected, we're not screaming at the sky full of regret, but we're celebrating, Lord, you are with me every step of the way. And life with you is living well. And thank you for teaching me how to number my days so that I might know you, that I might be loved by you, and I might share that life, that joy, that hope with a world lost in smoke. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, there are times that you call us to sit in stillness, to pause. God, there are things that you want to build in us. You want to build through us, but you cannot build until we let you take down the shaky structure that we are trying to construct in our own effort. So as we go on this journey as a church, as we go on this journey as companions on adventure, give us teachable hearts. God, we are so prideful. There are things that we are so invested in, and it is hard to let you knock them down. But you know the way of life. Guide us this season into your way everlasting. May we build on your solid rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.